how you put that theology into practice in your life. And here in chapter 3, Paul's talking about how we should live as Christians. And Christian living, Paul says, involves a putting off and a putting on. Last week, Henry looked at the putting off bit from verses 5 to 11 of chapter 3. And you put off your old way of life, and you do that through repentance. This week, we're looking at the positive side, verses 12 to 15, the putting on a new way of life. And what's interesting in this passage is Paul connects the putting on of the new way of life with being part of the church. You see, when you become a Christian, when you are born again, when you experience new life in Christ, you begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But at the same time, you begin a relationship with other people who are also in a relationship with God. You become part of the church. You enter a relationship with other Christians. And you live your Christian life out in both those relationships. You live your Christian life out in relationship with God. And you live your Christian life out in relationship with other Christians. And so your new way of life is lived out in relationships. Now, when it comes to church, you may have had a bad experience of church. You may have had a good experience of church. You may think church is irrelevant or boring or judgmental or abusive. Many people think that about church, which is why many people are outside of church this evening. Many people who would call themselves Christians are on the fringe of church, or don't attend church, or jump from one church to another, or do internet church. But the answer to bad experiences of church is not no church, but good church. What is the church meant to be like? Why is it meant to be like that? And how can I play my part in that church? That's what we're looking at this evening. Three things about the church I want us to think about. The privileges of the church, the practices of the church, and the power of the church. The privileges of the church, the practices of the church, and the power of the church. First of all, the privileges of the church. And we see the privileges of the church in verse 12. Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Those three words are true of you as an individual. But they're equally true of everybody else who's a member of the church. See, there's no inequality in the church. There's no superiority in the church. Everybody is equal. Those three things apply to everyone, no matter who you are, no matter what background you're from. If you're a Christian, if you're part of the church, you are chosen, you are holy, and you're beloved. First of all, you're chosen. Do you know, that's the reason you're a Christian in the first place. I spoke about this last Sunday morning in the service. God chooses the members of his family. The reason you're a Christian is because God has chosen to adopt you to be part of his church. One of our children in our family is adopted. And when we came to adopt them into our family, we chose them. They didn't choose us. We adopted them into our family. And they were adopted. Adoption is a gift. In the same way you've been chosen to be part of God's family. Chosen by God. Adopted by him is a gift. Ephesians 1 tells us that you were chosen by him before the foundation of the world. To be holy and to be righteous in his sight. You don't earn your place in God's family. You are chosen to be part of God's family. It's by grace alone. Salvation is entirely his work. It is a work of his grace. That is true of you. That is true of everybody who is part of the church. You are chosen. The second, you are holy. Now, you may not feel very holy this evening here at church. Many of us don't on Sundays. Sometimes just stuff seems to happen on a Sunday where you end up presenting the worst side of yourself to those around you. You shout at the children. Or maybe the night before you've watched stuff that you shouldn't have watched or gone somewhere where you shouldn't have gone. You don't feel holy. But that is who you are. You are holy. Because you belong to Jesus. That's what it means to be holy. To be holy means to be set apart. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Cody Gagpo, I don't know if you've heard of him, he's a striker for Liverpool. He scored a goal for Liverpool in the game that won them the Premier League. And after he scored the goal, he took his shirt off, and underneath there was a white T-shirt which said, "I belong to Jesus." Well, that's what it means to be holy. To belong to Jesus. You've been bought by him at a price, and the price was his own blood. And so you're his. You're set apart for him, by him. You are holy. But third, it says that you are beloved. Now, that is a religious word, if ever there was a religious word. It simply means you're dearly loved by God. Do you know that God really loves you? You know, many of us find that hard to accept. You know, we sometimes find it hard to accept that we're sinful, but sometimes we can accept that. But we find it even harder, I think, at times, to accept that God actually loves us. And one of the reasons I think why many people keep God at arm's length is because they don't feel loved by God. They don't feel lovely. And so if they don't feel lovely themselves, how on earth can God love them? Well, he loves the unlovely. And so you might not be lovely here this evening, but he loves you anyway. That's the amazing thing about his grace. God loves the unlovely. And he doesn't just say that he loves you, but demonstrates it. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. That's how much God loves you. So we sing sometimes in that old hymn, from heaven he came and sought her, the church, to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. You know, that's why Jesus died for you, because he loved you. His love led him to the cross, led him to sacrifice and give up his life for you. That's why he chose you, because he loves you. And so that's who you are. You are loved, you are holy, you are chosen. You see, God is like a great jeweler. And any shop is a wonderful diamond. In fact, it's the best diamond he's got. It's the thing that makes him most pleased. And what does he do? He puts that diamond front and center in the shop window for everybody to see. He likes to display it. He likes to show it off. And we need to look carefully at that diamond, because that diamond's you. You're his treasure. You're his jewel that he likes to show off. You are holy and loved and chosen by him. He rejoices over you. He's proud of you. That's who you are, and that's who the church is. That's what the church is to God. That's the privilege of the church. And so in light of that privilege, we need to think about what are the practices of the church. See, if that's what the church is like, how should the church live? Well, Paul says here that the church in practice should live up to its privileges. Live in light of who you are. If you are that diamond in the jeweler's window, you should live like that. If you are chosen and holy and loved, you should live as chosen and holy and loved. And that's why Paul begins with these words, put on. See, when he uses those words, put on, he's going back to the clothing illustration that Henry talked about last week. When you become a Christian, you're to put off your old clothes, representing your old way of life, your dodgy clothes that you used to wear before you became a Christian. And when you become a Christian, you put on your new clothes, your new way of life. You know, some of us grew up at a time where when you went to church, you wore your Sunday best. You put on a shirt and a tie. And sometimes you had to parade around the streets. There's still a photograph somewhere of me doing that, holding the hand of my friend when I was 7 years old. And now if your neighbours saw you, and at times the church, what reason we did parades was for everybody to see us, people could say, they're Christians. They're off to church because look what they're wearing. They're wearing the Sunday best. Now, what Paul says here in verses 12 to 14 is, as Christians, you should put on your Sunday best. You should wear your Sunday best, not physically putting on clothes, but spiritually, so that people can see that you're a Christian, so that people can see that you are holy and chosen and loved by God through the way you live. Now, in order to do that, you need to be part of a church. You need to be involved in the church, not just dropping into church, but to be actively involved in relationships with other people, because it's only in those relationships with other people that you live out your Christian privileges. It's only in relationship with other people that you change and grow to be holy, to be loving, to demonstrate that you are one of God's chosen people. So what is it? What are these characteristics that we're to clothe ourselves with in relationship with other people? Well, there's some attitudes, there's some actions, and finally, there's an overarching virtue. Let's look at these first of all. First of all, there's some attitudes that we are to clothe ourselves with. Put on then, clothe yourself as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with meekness, and with patience. These are five attitudes that are meant to characterize our lives and meant to characterize the church. And the thing about these attitudes is that they are attitudes that characterize Jesus Christ himself. You take one of these words, the word compassion. Again and again in the Gospels, that word is used to refer to Jesus himself. So in Mark's Gospel, in Mark 6, he sees the crowd of people before him who he's been teaching, and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd and has compassion on them. Again and again, that's his response to people. Let me ask, is that your response to people? Is that your first response to people, especially people in need? See, it should be our first response because it's Jesus's. That attitude should characterize us because it characterized him. We should be putting on that attitude in our lives. Because as we do that, we're putting on Christ himself. There's also some actions to put on. We are at verse 13, to bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Here's two actions to put on. First of all, bearing with one another. You can only bear with somebody else if, first of all, you come into close contact with them. And secondly, if you find them difficult. You know, I don't find it hard to bear with people who are similar to me and want what I want. Because, you know, they're right. But you bear with people who you come into close contact with who want something different than you want, who want different music than you want, or different coloured walls than you want, or different kinds of seats to sit on in church than you want. You know, or people who are just difficult, like the guy who always moans, or the woman who wants to tell you all about her health problems all the time. We're to bear with each other. We're to be patient with each other. We're to put up with people who are difficult. I remember a preacher once saying that that when he became a Christian, he used to think that having difficult, really difficult people in church was something to, you know, was a real pain. But after he grew as a Christian, he realized this was a badge of honor for the church, because it's a sign that the church is bearing with one another if it's patient and kind to people who are full of needs and difficulties. We're to bear with one another. And we're to do so because, let's be honest, God's been patient and borne with us. But second, we're to also forgive one another. This is one of the greatest, I think, characteristics of the church, is forgiveness. When someone wrongs you, we're to forgive. Not to harbour grudges and to let bitterness grow. We're to let go of it. Now, that's not a popular characteristic. It's not a popular characteristic outside the church. It rarely exists in much of our discussion in society today. It's also a rare condition in the church. And yet it's a key characteristic of the church. Because it's what God has shown us. God has forgiven us for all our sins. Every single one. And if he's done that, how can we hold on to grudges against other people who wrong us? Or snub us? Or slander us and speak unkindly to us? You know, or step on our toes? In fact, when people do that, we should see the wrong done to us as an opportunity to forgive. As an opportunity to demonstrate God's forgiveness to us. I don't know if that's the way you think about it when someone wrongs you. That rather than thinking, okay, I shouldn't try and get my own back here, although I really want to, turning it around and going, here's an opportunity to demonstrate forgiveness, to demonstrate God's forgiveness. A sign that you have been forgiven is that you forgive. But third, there's an overarching virtue here. Verse 14. And above all these things, there's an overarching virtue which binds all these together. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is like a coat. And if you go back to this clothing metaphor, we're to clothe ourselves with all these different things, and over all of it, as a huge outer coat, we're to put on love. It binds everything else together, because without love, Paul says in Corinthians, we're nothing. We're no more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's love which permeates these attitudes and these actions. Because love, what is love? Well, Paul's really clear in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is other-centered. It has the interests of the other person at heart, not your own. Love says to others, I am bothered about you. I want what's best for you. I want to do what you want to do. See, love doesn't care about getting its own way. It covers up mistakes. It covers up sins. It covers up wrongs. It brings unity. It draws people in because it says, I am interested in you. I want what's best for you. When surveys are done about churches, they always have, like, what are the the things that attract people to church and keep people at church more than anything else. And they have a list of stuff, you know. Preaching, worship, the welcome, the coffee, the donuts. But actually, the number one thing is love. That's the thing that will attract people to church most and keep people at church most. See, you can put up with really bad preaching. You can, honestly. You can put up with really bad preaching if you know the preacher loves you. You can put up with sitting on awfully hard pews if the person you're sitting next to cares about you. You know, you can put up with bad coffee if you have a bad coffee with someone who takes an interest in your life. You see, those are the... Love is the overarching thing which should characterize us as Christians and should characterize our church. And that should permeate our attitudes and permeate our actions. You know, if the church was like this, what a beautiful place it would be. Wouldn't everyone want to be part of the church? You know, and if it was like this, it would be living up to who it's meant to be in Christ. Holy and chosen and dearly loved. So the question is, how can the church be like this? Where do you get the power from to be like this as an individual? And where does the church get power from to be like this as a church? Well, the power comes from, as Paul said earlier in Colossians 3, it comes from setting your mind on things above. Setting your mind on Jesus Christ. Remembering who he is and what he has done. Seeing that your salvation belongs in him. Because when you focus your mind on Jesus Christ, when you set your mind on things above, and you see that Christ, out of love for you, came down to earth and died for you, to bring you back into relationship with God, to forgive all your sins, and to prepare for you a home in heaven where you're going to be with him forever. When you see that Christ has done all that for you, then when what happens to you? Paul tells us, he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's what happens. When you know whose you are, when you know where you're going, when you know that your future is certain and that you are loved by God himself and accepted by him, then a peace comes into your heart. And that peace, it brings a joy to your life and brings a contentment in your circumstances and in your relationships. And that... When Paul talks about the peace ruling your life, ruling your relationships, that word for rule is an athletic word, a sporting word. It's the word for umpire or the word for referee. It's the word for the person who directs the competition. And what Paul's saying here is peace should be doing that in your life. That it should be directing your life, governing your relationships with people in the church. You see, and that comes from knowing what Christ has done for you. And the more you fix your mind on Christ, the more peace will be in your heart, and the more that will direct your life and govern your relationships. So the more you fix your mind on Christ, and the more, therefore, you'll have peace in your heart, the more the relationships that you're involved in church will become beautiful. The more the attitudes and actions of yourself and those around you will be in step with who you are as a Christian. And the more we all do that, the more beautiful a place the church will be. Let me pray. And gracious Father, we see who we are in Christ here in this passage. Help us to so see what he's done that we might live out our privileges as chosen, loved, and holy people in the way we live our lives here as a church. And may that beautiful picture of the church be seen by others. May people be drawn into the church and want to be part of these loving relationships. And may those of us in the church, may we stay in church because of these relationships. May St. Clement's, Lord, be a place without strife and disunity, but may it be a place where we bear with one another, where we forgive one another, and where the peace of Christ reigns. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.